Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, King of kings and Lord of lords, majestic in all your ways, we are thankful that we have the privilege of being called your children. We are thankful that we have a high priest who pleads on our behalf. Father, you know your plan for each and every one of us, and also your plan for this local body that you have assembled. So we have gathered in obedience to your instruction that we should do so. We do pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to walk in us in such a way that we honor and glorify your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we recognize that there are some members of this body who are at home right now because they are having all kinds of problems, health-wise and otherwise. You know who they are. We do pray this morning that you touch your healing hands upon them. We know you are faithful. We know you can answer prayers. So we are confident that you have answered our prayer. So we thank you. And we do now pray that those who are assembled here, that you grant each person the ability to concentrate and hear precisely what you have for us. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We move now to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 through 7. First Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 through 4. We're going to be dealing now with guidelines for sexual relationship within marriage. And it reads, beginning in verse 3, this way. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourself to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all men were as I am, but each man has his own gift from God. One has his gift, another has that. Now, before I begin the exposition of this section, let me remind you that what we're about to study is not something some of you will say, it doesn't concern me. It concerns every Christian. I know some women will say, well, it don't concern me. Well, here's the problem. You are not fulfilling your role. There's one thing that the Lord said to older women in Titus that we studied in clearly in chapter 2, that they must teach younger women. This is one area they could teach younger women. So if you say, well, I'm a lost cause now, listen so that you can learn something you can use to help younger believing ladies. The second thing I want us to recognize is that now it should be very clear that the application of this is something that every believer has to take very careful into consideration as you apply it. And thirdly, now I also recognize why the Holy Spirit gave us a detour to study the truly happy person. Because what we're going to study requires you to be truly happy. If you're not, you can't fulfill what we're about to study. Now, in the introduction of the seventh chapter, we indicated that it provides guidelines for believers' involvement in sexual relationship before and after marriage. Now, we have considered the biblical guideline for sexual relationship outside marriage, that we indicated that it is God's will that there should be no sex outside marriage, so that premarital sex is forbidden, just as adultery is. So we are concerned now with the guideline, though, regarding sexual relationship in marriage in the passage we're about to study. Now, on reading the passage, a young person that is single will probably be surprised that we have guidelines regarding sexual relationship in marriage, because youthful exuberance will lead a young person to have an overblown estimation of legitimate sexual relationship within marriage that is that one authorized by God. Now, it is my responsibility as a pastor, of course, to present to such a young person the truth regarding sexual relationship within marriage as stated in the scripture. Now, there are several things that cause so much tension or problems in marriage. But two of these, in my understanding of the scripture, are at the top. There are many things that cause problem or tension between husband and wife. Two of these are at the top. Now, the first is money. Money. That's the first. Now, the issue of money, either lack of it or too much of it, has created problems in marriage that even often lead to divorce. On the one hand, when there is not enough money, a wife may, depending on her spiritual life, become miserable because she sees things she thinks she ought to have, but is unable. Now, such misery then could lead to mistreatment of the husband and constant fights between them that eventually may end up divorcing the other. On the other hand, there may be much money that a wife forms the habit of spending too much, buying things even when they are not necessary. So she just goes on spending. She does so because she cannot control her desire to spend money. Of course, such spending could cause strain on the husband, so that they fight over too much spending. Again, the problem could become such that they could divorce each other. When divorce takes place over money, then the scripture that tells us that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil is confirmed. So that's the first problem. The second problem, or the second thing next to the problem of money that causes severe problems in marriage or tension, is the matter of sex. The matter of sex. Now, a young person may think that married people have all the sex they want. That is not true. If it were true, we would not have the guideline that we have in this passage. So, as a young person, you should be aware that there are so many sexless marriage. Sexless marriage. Now, sexless marriage may also lead to divorce. The problem of sexless marriage is that it often causes husband and wife to be in tension with each other, that although some may not verbalize it, it will reach a point that a spouse becomes antagonistic toward the other, so that their marriage relationship is one that is filled with constant friction, because one of them feels cheated in not having his or her sexual needs met. Now, it is not only that we have tension in such marriage, but sometimes one of the spouses, depending on his or her spiritual life, may wander off into sex outside marriage. Such an activity, of course, is really a tinderbox that may ignite at some point that may lead eventually to divorce. Thus, it is important for God the Holy Spirit to provide guidelines to safeguard problems of sex in marriage and to ensure that believers are living fully the life that the Lord intended for them on this planet. If the fall never took place, we won't be studying this anyway. It's because of the fall. That everything God created beautifully, we have messed it up. Everywhere we turn around, we've messed it up. But in Christ, things can be made new. They can be renewed. So, again, at this point, I will make a statement that may shock some of you. But as we examine the guideline given in this passage, you will come to agree with me regarding what I'm about to say to you. My assertion is this. Listen carefully as I say. If you are not having a health problem and you are not old, whereby you are truly unable to have sex, then sexless marriage is an indicator that either a husband or a wife or both are not living in obedience to God's word. That may shock some of you. And I mean it seriously because I didn't make it up. I'm going to show you how I came up with it from the scripture. So I'm saying that if you are not involved, if you are involved in sexless marriage, where the conditions that I have stated do not apply to you, then you should know that you are not living fully the spiritual life, no matter how you may justify such a state. Again, as I stated, my assertion will be clearer as we study the passage before us. I just want to get your wheel turning. That yes, if you claim to be a spiritual giant and you don't have the problems that I mentioned, but you live in a sexless marriage, that is an indicator that something is wrong spiritually with you or your husband or both of you. There's no way getting around it, and I'm going to try to make that clearer. Now the passage before us, as we have stated, is concerned with guidelines for sexual relationship in marriage. But before we get to that, let me address some misconceptions about sexual relationship in marriage as part of the facts that are necessary in understanding the passage before us. There are certain things I'm going to deal with first. A first fact is that there are at least two misconceptions about sex in marriage. At least two misconceptions. There are those who think that sex is only for procreation, in part due to the original instruction of the Lord to the first husband and wife, as stated in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. And hold it to Genesis because I go to one passage, I come right back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1 verse 28 reads, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Now we will, of course, visit this passage again shortly. But for now, suffice to say that instruction to be fruitful indicates that one of the most impactful reasons for sex in marriage is to populate the earth. Now, this does not mean that procreation is the only reason for sexual relationship in marriage. Now, sexual relationship between a husband and wife is also for the enjoyment of each other. For the enjoyment of each other. Now, this truth is implied in the instruction in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 9 reads, "Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love." Now that's a catchy. "Whom you love. All the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun. All your meaningless days. For this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labor under the sun." So that's instruction. Enjoy life with your wife whom you love. No doubt means primarily to enjoy the companionship of a wife, since, as we have noted, one of the reasons for marriage is companionship, according to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. It is, the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." The word helper conveys the sense of companion, mate, partner. So enjoyment of a wife where love is involved implies companionship. Now, as you can see, if you're just faking it, you don't love your wife, then you can't enjoy her. It's impossible. If you're just faking it, of course, sometimes you wonder whether some men understand what love is towards their wives. You know, they think those things are what they say, butterfly, and when you were teenagers. No, that's not it. Those things are not a matter of situation. When true love sets in, it's a matter of thought and action. When you think, if you say you love your wife, for example, how often do you think? I mean, how to make her life more enjoyable on this planet? Do you think about that? See, these are things that you can't say, "I love my wife," with your mouth. It's the action. How much do you think about her? Truly speaking, aside your mind being occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ all day long, your wife should come next. How am I going to make this woman's life enjoyable? That's your responsibility as a husband. And when you do that, then you can understand what he says. Enjoy life with your wife whom you love. Anyway, so all I'm saying is, when a man enjoys a woman's companionship, that's a wife now, there is a tendency for that man to want to be as close as possible to her. Because you enjoy her. You want to be as close as possible to her. And God has made that possible. Now, this closeness will normally lead to sexual relationship if all things were equal. By this I mean that sexual relationship is not sinful. That's part of it. And that both are able to do so without, say, health problems. Hence, sexual relationship between a husband and a wife is the highest form or expression of enjoyment of each other, since that involves union of two bodies in such a way that is unique, that's intended in the explanation of that marriage given, a marriage instruction given in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. See well on Genesis. It reads, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." So that unique bond that we have talked about in the past is part of the enjoyment of a man with a wife. We should, of course, be clear that such sexual enjoyment is mostly before old age sets in, as old age brings both husband and wife to a state whereby, or where they probably no longer have the desire for such bodily function. So in saying this, we do not mean, though, that those who are old do not have sexual relationships, by no means. That's not what I'm saying. But that sex is primarily an activity that belongs to the youthful period of the husband and wife relationship, that is again before old age sets in. It is something that exists when they are younger. When they get older, things change a little bit, but the principle doesn't change. Now, for see, the point I'm saying again is, I want you to be clear, to understand me. I'm not saying that those who are old do not have sex between them. I don't say that. But that it is primarily an activity that belongs to the youthful period of the husband and wife stage or relationship, that is again before old age sets in. Now, for really, when people get really old, older, there are many physical problems that could lead to not having sex. There are many. Now, it's probably because age has a way of robbing individuals from enjoyment of sex that when the Lord announced to Abraham that Sarah was going to have a child, that she questioned if she would still enjoy sex, as implied in her question in Genesis chapter 18, verse 12. Genesis chapter 18, verse 12. Now, one of the things that I believe that if we pastors all over the world do this, is to be truthful to the scripture. Don't care what people have scrimmage to become or not. It doesn't matter. But some, because it's uncomfortable to hear some of these things in public, but people are doing some awful things behind the closed doors. Yet they don't want to know the truth from the scripture. This is why we take care to be sure that we are biblical in all we say or do in this respect. So look at what it says in Genesis chapter 18, verse 12. It reads, "So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, 'After I'm worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?'" Well, she didn't laugh it aloud. That's one of the things that should have caught her, to know that the person speaking wasn't an ordinary human being. She said all this inside. She laughed on the inside and said, "Will I really, can I still really enjoy sex?" Well, Here's the thing, though, so you can understand what I'm saying. The question, will I now have this pleasure? It's more literally done from the Hebrew. Shall pleasure be to me? And that's the way it is in the Hebrew. Shall pleasure be to me? Now, pleasure here refers primarily to having sex and eventually the pleasure of having a child. The pleasure. Now, the word pleasure here is translated from a Hebrew noun, edna, edna. That means pleasure. But with reference to sexual pleasure. That is the reason, because that Hebrew word edna had that meaning. The today's English version rendered the question, look at what NIV says, will I now have this pleasure? Today's English version, this is the way they rendered it. Can I still enjoy sex? See, that's how they read it. Because they took the actual meaning and translated it that way. So you say, can I still enjoy sex? Now remember, she's approximately 90 years when this was taking place. Approximately. Now, so Sarah's question of his master being old and herself being worn out indicates then that she implied that the idea of sex was no longer forefront in their relationship. Now again, when people get really old and they have lived according to truth, they have fermented all their life, their relationship based on the scripture. When not sex out, the companionship takes over in a higher level than ever you can imagine. Now, why do I say this? You see, the thing is, I know sometimes we forget, we study a lot, I know that. Remember we studied in Ecclesiastes chapter 12? Where it says that you should seek the Lord when you are young. Because once you get old, things no longer become the same. So if you have cultivated love for your husband and for your wife when you were younger, based on the scripture, based on living on the truth, when you get older, that love begins to flourish in a different level. It doesn't involve anything physical anymore. It will still be there. But of course, if they've had it, and when you get older, things get worse. That is why, if you're a young person, you need to take your relationship with the Lord seriously so you can reflect in your love for your husband and your love for your wife. So anyway, the point though is that the implication is that age has much to do with sexual pleasure. A person who is old rarely thinks of sex in the same way a young person or a young adult does. Now, for most teenagers, that's what's in their mind all the time, most of them. I'm not saying all, I say most of them. Those who does not preoccupy with this must be those who have taken their spiritual life seriously, where they recognize it's more important to please the Lord than any of my peers or whatever it is. Now, by the way, though, the father Sarah thought of sex in terms of enjoyment, as then to the point we are making that sex is for pleasure between a husband and a wife. And may I add, if they are truly happy persons. See, remove that part, means nothing. Anyway, nevertheless, an important enjoyment then of a person's wife then is to have sex with her. When husbands and wives are young, enjoyment of sex is an indispensable aspect of enjoyment of each other. Now, it is probably because of this that the instruction given to a man to enjoy sexual relationship with a wife makes a reference to youth in Proverbs chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Proverbs, and hold on to that chapter. Proverbs chapter 5, look at verses 18 and 19. It reads, "May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breasts satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love." Now, a man's wife is described as his fountain. See, fountain there means wife. So, here again, fountain, since she is the source of his pleasure, especially sexual pleasure. Now, the wife's breasts refer to her whole body, so that the sense of her breasts satisfying the husband implies that the husband should find his satisfaction with the wife's body by enjoying her sexually and no other woman. Just his wife, no other human being. He is to be intoxicated or excited, not only over her body, but also by her love. Now, this is so much as we know, there's not one passage in the Bible that directly commands a woman to love the husband. It's expected, because the man is commanded to love. And when you give your love to your wife, she'll respond in kind. That's the thing. Women, you know, we live in a time where people don't want to believe that something really called a woman, something called a man. They are different by God's design. So the woman is supposed to be the responder. So if the husband throws out the net of love, she catches and responds back to you. You don't catch any, you don't throw anything, she has nothing to respond to. So, I usually, when people say, "Well, my wife, blah, blah, blah," I say, "What about you?" It's always, I go and say, "What about you? What are you doing?" Because that's what you have to give the wife, something to respond to. And if you're not doing that, don't complain about your wife. So, well, my point, though, looking at the passage we're looking at, there's no doubt that part of this pleasure then a man or a woman should have in life with a wife or husband is sexual. Now, as we speak of sexual relationship between husband and wife as part of pleasure that each should have with the other, we should caution that the scripture warns against sharing such a pleasure with someone other than one's spouse. Thus, a husband is instructed to ensure he does not spread that pleasure to another person. Now, this is one of those reasons that I believe the wisdom of God and the word, that if it's properly explained, and that's one of those reasons when I talked about things like dating, because once people start experimenting, they are destroying something fundamental, which is that you put yourself where you very rarely become satisfied with your wife, because you have sampled when you shouldn't. So here, the instruction definitely is against sharing sexual pleasure as a marriage. And that is given metaphorically, still in that Proverbs chapter 5, look at verse 15. Verse 15, look at what it says. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. I don't know how many of you have read that and wonder, what is it saying? Drink water? It's not talking about water. It's talking about sex. I see, drinking of water from one's desire, from one's cistern, is a figurative way of saying to a husband to limit sexual relationship to his wife only. Now, a cistern is an underground chamber that stores water during rainfall for later use in the ancient world. Now, to keep the cistern from leaking out water, it is usually plastered with limestone. Thus, a cistern is a private water source so that the man draws his water from it. The implication is that neither the man nor the wife should allow the sexual pleasure that belongs to them be shared with anyone else. It is a private system. It's only to be shared by the husband and the wife. So in any event, it should be clear though that sexual relationship is not only for procreation, but for pleasure between a husband and a wife before old age makes such undesirable. Now here again, this is why at the introduction I said, now I know why God the Holy Spirit directed us to go and study the truly happy passion. If you're not truly happy, you can't enjoy any of these things. See, that's something that will make you know, are you truly happy? Look all over your life. Remember, that's when I thought that. Every part of your life, not just one area. Before you can say, yeah, I'm truly a happy person. Anyway, if, as we have stated, sexual intercourse between a husband and wife is pleasure, then when there is no sexual relationship, where there is no health problem, or where there's no age limitation, then you see that there's bound to be tension in that marriage. There's bound to be tension. Now, couples may not recognize that part of their tension or snapping at each other could be because displeasure that God intended between a husband and wife is missing. And so, leads to frustration that both may or may not be aware of the reason that they are that way. So what I'm trying to convey to you, or to those who are married, is that God, in His goodness, has created sexual intercourse between a husband and a wife as one of the things necessary to sustain their companionship with each other, unless age or other factors that are beyond their control make such impossible. So it may be difficult to understand what I'm saying. So let me relate it to the believer's relationship with the Lord. See, the believer who has pleasure with the Lord is one that is filled with joy that results from the filling of the Holy Spirit. When you have joy from the Holy Spirit, you have a good relationship with the Lord. And so you enjoy His special strength. So when you have this joy from the Lord, coming from the filling of the Spirit, you have a strength, you have a power. Now, no wonder the scripture relates joy of the Lord to strength in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. It reads, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10 reads, Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Now the phrase, "the joy of the Lord," refers to the joy, really in the context, refers to the joy that one has by being identified with the community of God's people during celebration. That's within the context. It's the context of celebration. It's a special joy, which sometimes I believe is missing in many of these quarters of believers, including this congregation. There's a joy that should be evident when believers gather together, but sometimes you wonder what's going on. Why we're not seeing it even in this group? Of course, the joy of the Lord then is strength in the sense that the joy from Him provides strength to the believer. There's also the sense that the joy of the Lord provides protection for the believer, since the Hebrew word translated strength may also mean protection. Now that aside, if the joy of the Lord provides strength to the believer, so to say, then when there is pleasure between a husband and a wife associated with sexual intercourse, then their relationship with each other is strengthened. So each has a feeling of security with the other. Thus, even before we get to the subject at hand, I want you to see the wisdom of God in providing sex, not only for procreation, but for the pleasure of husband and his wife. In other words, as much as you think, if you don't think, of course, sex is not more than sex. It's much more to it. It should provide that sense of security with each other. So you don't think it's just the things that you see in Hollywood and all that thing that they're trying to mess up everything God has created. Now another misconception about sexual relationship between a husband and a wife is that such relationship makes a person not to be holy, or that having sex with one spouse renders a person not to be spiritual, as those who do not. Now we're going to see that in the study of this passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that there were some believers in Corinth, that's probably who said, "No, you're married, yes, but don't do that. Because if you do, you're not as holy as those of us who don't." You know, those kind of things. But we'll get to that at the right time. But for now, let's just continue with what we're dealing with, which is a misconception that having sex with one spouse renders a person not to be spiritual as those who do not. I recall many years ago, when I was in graduate school, having a conversation with a married woman that told me that sexual relationship with one's spouse implies that both husband and wife are not spiritual as they should. Now this lady cast herself as a very devoted Christian lady. And that's what she told me. I tried to convince her from the scripture that there is nothing unspiritual about sexual relationship in marriage. Of course, I suspected that she was having problem in that department in her marriage, but probably wanted a way to justify herself. Now, the woman's position was probably the kind of view, like I said, that some in Corinth might have adopted. So, in other words, some believers might have or must have implied that if married couples have sexual relationship, that such puts them in a lower spiritual status than those who do not. In effect, this misconception may imply that sexual relationship between a husband and a wife means that they are not sanctified. Now, there are several passages that, if not properly understood, could lead to such misconception. And some people who are very serious, they read the Bible and from there they draw all kinds of things. But the problem with it is many times people are drawing things that doesn't fit the context, doesn't fit the meaning of the particular passage. But I do know there are some passages that if you're not careful, if you read it, you say, yeah, you shouldn't be having sex with your wife or your husband. Well, here's part of the thing. When God wanted to meet with Israel while in Mount Sinai, Moses instructed the people to abstain from sexual relationship, as we read in Exodus chapter 19, verse 15. Exodus chapter 19, verse 15. It reads, then he said to the people, prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations. Now the situation here is that there will be a special manifestation of the law to Israel that requires they should be ceremonially clean as he appears to them. Now, emission of semen was considered ceremonially unclean in that it renders both man and wife ceremonially unclean, as stated in Leviticus chapter 15, verses 16 through 18. Leviticus chapter 15, verses 16 through 18. It reads, Leviticus chapter 15, verse 16 reads, when a man has an emission of semen, he must bathe his whole body with water, and he will be clean till be unclean till evening. Any clothing or leather that has semen on it must be washed with water, and it will be unclean till evening. When a man lies with a woman and there is an emission of semen, both must bathe with water, and they will be unclean till evening. Now, because semen renders husband and wife ceremonially unclean, they advise to abstain from sexual relationship in preparation for the Lord's special appearance to Israel was to ensure that none of the people were ceremonially unclean when they met with the Lord. That's the reason. Now, the same concept of ceremonially uncleanness related to sex is found in the stipulation Ahimelech, the priest, gave David when David requested to have the consecrated bread to eat. And this is what he had to say in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 4 and 5. For Samuel chapter 21, verses 4 and 5. It is, but the priest answered David, I don't have any ordinary bread on hand. However, there is some consecrated bread here, provided the men have kept themselves from women. David replied, indeed, women have been kept from us, as usual whenever I set out. The men's things are holy, even on mission that are not holy. How much more so today? Now, so the condition stipulated by the priest indicates that those who serve in Israel's public worship of the Lord must not be ceremonially unclean. That will result from sexual relationship between a husband and wife. Now, by the way, it is not only those who serve that must be ceremonially clean, but those who be involved in holy war, they also are supposed to be ceremonially clean. Furthermore, ritual uncleanliness may be caused by improper use of toilet, as in the instruction given to Israel, as what will keep someone out, as what would keep someone out of the camp, and what is not permissible inside of the camp of Israel because of God's special presence with them. So it's not just the ceremonially uncleanness from semen, but there's, you know, the way people use the toilet. This is why they were given special instruction not to make the camp of Israel unclean. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 9 through 14. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 9 through 14. It is, when you are encamped against your enemies, keep away from everything impure. If one of your men is unclean because of nocturnal emission, he is to go outside the camp and stay there. But as evening approaches, he is to wash himself, and at sunset, he may return to the camp. Designate a place outside the camp where you go to relieve yourself. As part of your equipment, have something to dig with. And when you relieve yourself, dig a hole and cover up your excrement. For the Lord your God moves about in your camp to protect you and to deliver your enemies to you. Your camp must be holy, so that he will not see among you anything indecent and turn away from you. So you see, there's so much that causes the ceremonial uncleanness. So the point is that ceremonial uncleanness is a reason sexual relationship between husband and wife may be avoided to ensure that both are able to participate in the special appearance of God to Israel when Moses instructed them not to have sex with their wives. So it is something unique that we need to understand. Now, this does, of course, does not mean that sexual relationship between a husband and a wife renders them unholy today. It doesn't mean that. Now, we should remember that no believer can become ceremonially unclean, since Christ's death on the cross has made believers clean before God. Now, that believers are clean before God is traceable to the statement of the Lord Jesus when he indicated his disciples were clean except Judas Iscariot, that as an unbeliever was unclean, as we read in John chapter 13, verses 10 through 11. John chapter 13, verses 10 through 11. Now hold on to John. He reads, Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not everyone was clean." Now the Lord, of course, elaborated the reason the disciples were clean. The reason is given in John chapter 15, verse 3. That's the reason he said they are clean. John 15:3 reads, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." Those in Old Testament period, of course, when they became unclean, their uncleanness was handled through the use of blood of animals. But Jesus Christ died for us, implying that we have been purified, as that is the argument of the human author of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. He reads, "The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them, so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God?" So furthermore, we should remember that the Lord Jesus has fulfilled the law on our behalf, hence we are not under any ceremonial law of the Old Testament. Now the implication is that the uncleanness described in the law due to sexual relationship between a husband and wife is not applicable to us. Now consequently, it does not make sense to think that sexual intercourse between a husband and his wife makes them unclean or unholy. Now there's only one way that sexual intercourse renders a person unholy. That is, if it occurs outside the marriage. Now this is the reason the Holy Spirit links sexual sin to so that believers are urged to avoid sexual intercourse outside marriage, so that they can remain sanctified by avoiding sexual immorality, as stated in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 reads, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality." Anyway, it is a misconception of sexual relationship to think that for married persons that such relationship makes them unholy or unspiritual. So with addressing the misconception about sexual relationship in marriage, as the first fact we should understand to help in our understanding of the passage before us that we're studying, 1 Corinthians 7:3-7. Let me state then a second fact. A second fact is that failure to obey God's command is the essence of sin, which you know, but we need to repeat that. That failure to obey God's command is the essence of sin. Now, the Holy Spirit conveyed through Apostle John in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. But time for break, and after break, we'll look at it.